Good morning, friends. My name is Perry. I'm one of the pastors here. It's a delight to be able to open up God's word now. You can go ahead and turn to John chapter 8. That's where we're going to be this morning. And while you are turning there, I want to just do a brief orientation to where we are headed the next few weeks. So we're in John today. We'll be in John chapter 9 next week, and then we're going to pause from our series in John's Gospel to do a series in Advent after that, that will lead us through Christmas Eve, and then in the new year, we'll get back into John's Gospel starting in chapter 10 there. And as I tell you this, it sounds crazy because I cannot believe we are in the season that we are in, that it's already this time where Thanksgiving is staring us in the face and Christmas is just off on the horizon. But I also want to acknowledge another season that we have been in as well. I think we're now 16 weeks removed from our senior pastor transition season that we have been in now. I don't know whether it seems like it has been longer than that or whether it seems like it has been shorter than that to you. But it's been 16 weeks since that last Sunday in July when Pastor Tom had his final Sunday here as our senior pastor. And I just want to say that in the time since then, I have been delighted to see how well we have continued on in ministry together. I'm so grateful for the way our leaders have continued to lead, how our service teams have continued to serve. I'm grateful for the ways that we have continued to engage in ministry together. It has been a beautiful thing. And along the way, you all have been so encouraging, at least to my face. You've been really encouraging and you've been so supportive. And I just want to say that I'm thankful for that beyond anything I can really describe in words. You have been so kind to the staff as we have gone through this together. And it has been a really amazing time and an amazing fall. And I'm so grateful too because we get to continue on and look ahead in our ministry with Pastor Tom coming back next year. He'll be back with us after the new year, so early in next year. And we're just grateful that he is going to be a part of this too in his new role and his new capacity as Pastor Emeritus. I've seen Pastor Tom multiple times. Of course, Lucy has been around here as well. And I know that he has gotten to travel, that they've gotten to see family and have fewer obligations and commitments on their schedule, which I think is a delight, I can imagine. So he's coming back, and I know he's excited to be back eventually. And I know that he has missed you too, at least most of you. I'm not going to name names, of course, no. But it is a delight that ministry continues on, that we continue on in our call together as God's church to go after the same mission, the same purpose that we have had all along, where Christ is the center point of all that we do. That's why we have it painted on our wall here with our mission that we are building Christ-centered communities of people who are fully devoted to loving God and loving others. That has not changed and that will not change, regardless of what season we are in, whether it's a season of the holidays coming up or a season of a leadership transition where the faces change and the names change and the positions shuffle around. All of that can change, but our mission remains the same, that we go after what God has called us to go after together, that we want to be a place where Christ is the centerpiece of all that we are engaged in. And we see that this morning in John's text as well. As we get into John chapter 8, and really as we think back to John chapter 7 too, this is all one block of teaching in John's gospel where Jesus is at a feast called the Feast of Tabernacles in the city of Jerusalem at the temple. And all of this teaching in these two chapters is all part of the same breath that John has recorded for us. And in the recent weeks, what we have seen are these remarkable statements from Jesus as he is teaching the crowds of people who are gathered together to celebrate and acknowledge God's faithfulness and God's provision. We have seen things like what we read about in chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, where Jesus said this, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then last week in chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus also taught with this vivid imagery, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What incredible imagery, and what a draw that must have been to the people who heard him, to hear him explain what he is there to offer that no one else can give. But of course, as we've seen, the message has been received in mixed ways. Some have received it openly, but many have questioned whether Jesus actually has lost his mind or not with these kind of bold claims that he's making. How could he possibly offer these things? What is he even offering in the first place? Because this language is so metaphorical that it could be hard to understand exactly what he means. But at the end of our passage last week, in John chapter 8, verse 30, it said there that John made this comment that people believed in him. Many people believed in what Jesus was saying. However, the question is, what kind of belief do they have? It's possible to believe things about Jesus, but for those beliefs to not actually be a difference maker in our lives. Jesus knows that, of course, and he knows their hearts. And he's about to respond then in a way to these people that will test where they are at and introduce them to what it really means to believe in a way, to experience the kind of life-giving water and light that Jesus has described earlier in the passage. So let's look at the text now. As we get into verse 31 of chapter 8 of John, it says this. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What a claim. Jesus is calling them to a deeper level, to a greater understanding of who he is. He wants them to go beyond just perhaps admiring him or even agreeing with the things that he has said. And instead, he's calling them to put their belief into action as disciples. To put their belief into action as disciples. We saw this in just a minute ago, what we read in chapter 8, verse 12, where Jesus said, whoever follows me will have the light of life. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. It's about following Jesus, which goes back to the imagery that we talked about last week of Jesus being the pillar of fire in the wilderness, representing God's presence. But it's a pillar of fire that only does anybody any good if it's followed. It's not there to just admire, or it's not there to just be in awe of, but it's there to be followed throughout the wilderness. That's what the life of following Jesus is like as well. But of course, they're not in the wilderness. They're at the temple in Jerusalem celebrating this feast. So we might wonder, what does following look like there? Well, it looks like abiding in the word of Christ. One of the things that we take for granted, perhaps, and it's so easy to overlook, but one of the most fundamental claims we have as Christians is that God has spoken. God has revealed himself to us through his word. The very basis of our faith is built upon the fact that God has spoken to us. You go back to Genesis chapter 1, and the very first words of God are, "Let there be." God doesn't have to say, "I'm going to go create light now," but he merely speaks the words. And the words are effective to bring about what his will purposes to do. He just speaks the words and light shows up. He speaks the words and the waters divide. He speaks the word and the ground produces vegetation. It is a display of the power of the word of God. And it's that word that informs us of what the gospel is and who God is. He has revealed himself through that powerful word to us. And even what we're doing here this morning is based entirely upon the fact that God has spoken. The fact that we can sing songs that proclaim the truth of who he is because God has spoken. The fact that someone like me can stand up here and talk about God and say, "Thus saith the Lord," is because God has spoken first. It would be completely foolish for somebody to come up here and just speculate about who God is. That would be a waste of my time. That would be even a bigger waste of your time. And this, what's true about us was true about them as well. That as they're gathered in Jerusalem at the temple for this feast called the Feast of Tabernacles, it's entirely based on the fact that God had spoken to them. Spoken in words that are recorded now for us in books like Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that God had revealed his desire and his purposes for them. And it's that word that has informed them and instructed them about their worship. But of course, John begins his gospel by describing the greatest revelation and proclamation of who he is through the one who is called the Word. Remember the very opening words of this gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the God who has revealed himself to us. And in no greater way than through Jesus, through the Son of God, who is himself the Word. So when we talk about the words of Jesus, the words of Christ that we are called to abide in, we are talking about abiding in the very words of God. That's what this is about. And the offer is that by abiding in those words, that Jesus brings this freedom to us. We abide in the teaching of Christ. And as we do that, we have to think of what it even means to abide in the first place. Abiding has to do with learning, with experiencing, with understanding. Abiding comes from reading about what Christ has said. It comes from meditating on what Christ has said. Perhaps memorizing it. Letting it soak into our lives and into our hearts. Meditating is something, though, ultimately, that leads to even more than just knowing the information. But the ultimate goal of abiding is that we would align our lives with what Christ has taught. You know, in the second service today, we get to celebrate baptisms. And one of the things that we will talk about then is the Great Commission. At the end of Matthew's gospel, where Jesus has gathered his disciples together with him up on the mountaintop, and he says, following his resurrection, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The key actions in this explanation from Jesus, though, are the call to make disciples. And the way they make disciples is by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That introduces somebody to faith. That's the response of faith, of obedience to Christ. When they are baptized by proclaiming that they want to follow him with all of their lives. And then, as that is the starting point. But the rest of our lives is given to teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Or as a disciple, learning to follow all that Christ has commanded. But again, you're not teaching them to learn it, teaching them to give more information, but teaching to obey. Teaching to obey all that I have commanded you is the call of a disciple. And it's the same kind of language here when Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. Abiding, though, in the word of Christ means that we are making the voice of Jesus the loudest voice in our lives. There are many different voices today, though. We live in a noise-filled world. There's so many things we might give our attention to. There's the constant noise of social media. The constant input that we get from the news that just comes at us in a moment's notice. We can give headlines, commentary on politics. We can hear about any manner of life, health and wellness and fitness and all of these, whatever topic that it suits our interest. We can join into conversations 24/7. We have podcasts that offer all kinds of insights and information that we might fill our minds with. Now you even have AI chatbots or AI companions who you can tailor make to suit your own interest, and then for a monthly fee, be able to interact with this well-programmed source of information and insight. But it's a machine. And we might turn to it and abide in it rather than abiding in the word of Christ. There are a lot of things competing for our attention today. And because of that, abiding in the word of Christ is something that can be crowded out of our lives because we are listening to so many other things, that there is great competition for our attention, because there are so many other voices that are so loud. But the promise from Jesus here is that if we will abide in his word, that then we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. There are a lot of notions about what it means to be free. Freedom is maybe in our minds autonomy, being free to be able to make whatever decision whenever we want to make it, that we have no constraints, that we have very little restriction in our lives, that is truly freedom. Freedom, though, is one of the strongest desires of our hearts. That's been true throughout history. Look at the number of wars that have been fought in the name of freedom. Millions of lives that have been lost, countless dollars expended, incredible sacrifices that have been made, all in the name of it. There's political freedom. There's financial freedom that's one of the great pursuits of our lives in our own culture, that we would be at a place financially where we no longer have obligations to work, no longer have restrictions on the kind of lifestyle that we might be able to enjoy, but instead can live without boundaries, live with the freedom, allegedly, that comes with having unlimited supplies of resources. There are lots of ideas about freedom, but of course, Jesus is describing a kind of freedom that's available to anyone. Jesus is describing a kind of freedom that has nothing to do with resources, that has nothing to do with the government that we live under, and has nothing to do with any of those things that might be taken away from us or never be ours in the first place. Jesus is offering a freedom that can never be removed. It's the freedom that comes spiritually from following him that's given to us when we abide in his word. So that is what is on offer to these people who have expressed a belief in Jesus. And now we might just expect that we would hear them embrace it wholeheartedly and say, where can we get started? But instead, their response in verse 33 is this. They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" They're actually offended here by the fact that Jesus would suggest to them that they're not free. It's a curious position that they have because the Jewish nation had been under slavery and under bondage at numerous stages. Under the Assyrians, under the Babylonians, under the Persians, under the Romans. But yet, in a spiritual way, they think that they are free in spite of the fact that politically they have been oppressed and subjected by other powers in the world. But they think their freedom comes to them all because of the fact that they are offspring of Abraham. It's their spiritual pedigree. It's their spiritual heritage that allows them to experience this kind of freedom in their own minds. And to that then, Jesus clarifies. It says, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. That's the kind of bondage that Jesus is describing to them. That all of us who practice it are in fact enslaved to it. That there's a prison that we all experience in life because of the fact that we are sinful. Sin, ironically, goes under the name of liberty, goes under the name of freedom often. That freedom is doing whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want, with whoever we want. But soon we find out that we can't stop doing the thing that we thought was giving us freedom. And in fact, you're in a new kind of bondage that Jesus wants to rescue us from. And Jesus uses this analogy here by saying, or this illustration by saying, there's a slave in a household and a son in a household. And the slave, on one hand, does not remain in the house forever, meaning that that slave does not have any rights of inheritance, does not have any right to the property and the assets and the value of being in that household, but is there to work, is there to pay off a debt and an obligation. But once that's completed, the slave is back on its own, just trying to find and make a living, trying to get by. Meanwhile, the son enjoys the privilege and the benefits of being part of that household. But if that son sets the servant free, then that servant is free indeed. It's the analogy of what Jesus does for those who are enslaved to sin. It's the freedom that Jesus offers. And it's available to all, again, who abide in his word, who know the truth that sets us free. And Jesus explains it in verse 37, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen and with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Jesus knows their heritage. He's a part of it. Jesus knows that they are descendants of Abraham and that they are the ones who have the privilege of having the covenant and the promises of God, that they have the enjoyment of being able to look back on their lineage and their heritage and see God's hand moving them all the way back from the days of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob, on through Moses, leading them out of slavery and into the promised land under Joshua. They're able to look back at the kingdom, the monarchy of the days of David and Solomon. They can enjoy that as a part of their own heritage. But Jesus says that that does you no good when it comes to true freedom from sin. God has revealed himself to them throughout the centuries in a way that is unlike any other people. But it only benefits them to the extent that they will then abide in the word of Jesus. He says that in contrast to all of that, they are seeking to kill him. That goes back to chapter 5 when Jesus was in Jerusalem for the Passover, which on the calendar is about 6 months prior to this. And when Jesus had healed that man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath and then explained himself by why he healed on the Sabbath in a way that made himself equal to God. Ever since then, the Jewish leaders have wanted to kill him, to put him to death. And they do that under Jesus' perspective here, because my word finds no place in you. They are listening to the voice of another. He says as much here in verse 38 when he says, I speak of what I have seen with my father, but instead you do what you have heard from your father. Jesus knows that Abraham is their descendant, or that rather that they are descendants of Abraham, but they have a different father who they are listening to. They have a different father who is influencing their lives. And in fact, in the language of what Jesus is saying here, they have been abiding in somebody else's word. And if you keep reading the passage, which we're going to skip through, The father that Jesus is relating them to is none other than the devil. The word that they are abiding in is the word of the liar and the father of lies. The word that they are abiding in is the word of the one who from the beginning was a murderer. That it's the danger that can happen if you, instead of abiding in the word of Christ, you decide to abide in somebody else's word. You leave open the possibility and the opportunity for the lies of the enemy to get into your life. And that can happen in all different forms. But remember, these are religiously minded people. These are people who knew the Old Testament scriptures. These are people who worshiped on a routine basis, but yet they were so overcome by deceit, thinking that they could rely on their heritage and all of the information that they had in their minds that had not made its way into a transformed heart. It ought to be something that alerts us to the possibility as well, that if we're not abiding in Christ, we have to ask the question, whose word are we abiding in? But Jesus is offering them, by his mercy, the offer of life. In verse 51, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." And the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died?" They're taking Jesus literally at this point. And then the culminating question in their minds is this: who do you make yourself out to be? That's the question that has been expressed in different ways throughout these chapters. Who do you make yourself out to be? Some say he's the Christ. Some say he's a prophet. Some say that he's a good man. Others say he's leading the people astray. This is a question that we're all confronted with. Who do we think Jesus is? And in their mind, they can't accept the fact that Jesus is telling them the truth that runs contrary to what they have put their hope into. And they become this display of what life is like for people who think that they're already good apart from Christ, who think that they already have what they need apart from Jesus. And this is not on the screen, but Jesus responds to them and says, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God.' But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I keep his word." Then in verse 56, Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Before Abraham was, I am. That is the claim of Jesus that is maybe the most clear claim, the most explicit claim in Scripture of his divinity. I am, going back to how Jesus revealed himself, or how God rather revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush in the book of Exodus. When Moses is being instructed by God on how to go to Pharaoh and present himself before Pharaoh, Moses asks Pharaoh, "Who do I say sent me?" And God reveals himself as I am. The one who is outside of time, who's outside of the creation, the one who is self-existent, who has no beginning and no ending, but the one who exists as the prime reality. That is the name that God revealed himself to Moses as, and the one who Jesus claims to be himself here in this passage, the I am. And so notice what has happened in this passage. That from up in verse 30, where it says that many who heard Jesus' teaching believed, that rather than having hands open worshiping Jesus, now they have hands with stones in them, ready to throw at Jesus. The church leader, Augustine, said this about the progress of this passage. As man, Jesus flees from the stones, but woe to those from whose hearts of stone God flees. The call of this passage is to abide in the word that gives us freedom. But abiding in the word is impossible if we are already abiding in and content to abide in the word of someone else. There's a negative example in this passage, but there is a hope for us in this passage, that Jesus offers us a freedom unlike anything else, a freedom that only he can give us if only we will abide in what he says. It's the freedom of knowing the truth that saves us, the truth that we are sinners, but the truth that we have a Savior as well. And it's on offer to us that Jesus, in his kindness and in his mercy, has described himself across these two chapters as the water that quenches our deepest thirst, as the light that guides us in the darkness, and now as the one who, if we will only abide in that word, continue to follow him and to know him and to align our lives with him, that we will be people who know the true freedom that he brings us. That's what Jesus is presenting before us. And so the question that we are confronted with as he gives us this freedom before us is, will we take him up on it? Maybe you're in a place where you have been abiding in God's word, spending time in it regularly, maybe being part of one of our life groups or our classes or our Bible studies, and through that you're abiding in God's word with other people. Can this just be an encouragement to you to continue in on that? Or maybe you're in a place where you had been abiding, but you've kind of gotten off track lately. Maybe this is your encouragement today to get back after it, to not give up and abiding in God's word. Or maybe you've never gotten started. Let this be your prompt to get after it, to begin spending time, committing part of your schedule on a daily basis to being in God's word. The thing that's on the line for each of us is freedom. It's what Jesus is setting before us. So will we take him up on it? God, we thank you that you offer this to us, the true freedom that comes from nowhere else. And God, I pray that you would stir up within us, not an indifference towards that or an apathy, but God, that you would replace those things, if they are in our hearts, with a hunger and with a thirst for what only you can give. I thank you, God, that you are so kind, that you would reveal yourself to us through your word, that you're the God who has spoken. And through that word, that there is power, there is life, there is salvation, there is hope, and there is an answer to the sin that enslaves. God, we celebrate the freedom that you have brought to us. And I pray, Lord, that we would respond to that by just being re-energized, reinvigorated to abide in your word, to pursue knowing it, but even more importantly, Lord, by your grace, by your power, to live it out, to obey it as we go from here. So God, thank you for our time in your word this morning. And we magnify your name now together as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.